way back here. You may wonder why, but you'll find out here in just a couple minutes. Won't take very long. I sure appreciate the presence of God in here tonight. I am glad. I am happy. I'm excited to be the preacher preaching underneath such an anointing of God in this house tonight. Makes my presentation perhaps a little easier, and especially the way that the church service has been going. I've been thinking about some stuff and just praying about some things for this youth service tonight. I wanted to make it a youth message or a youthful message so that we could all get something out of it. But every aspect of the service has went along with what I've been thinking about over the course of the week. Even down to the tongue message, Brother Streeter. Everything is going together just so right, and I appreciate the Lord for that. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Psalms chapter 131, 1 through 3. We're going to read that portion of Scripture. Tonight's going to be a little different. As you notice, I've already rearranged the pulpit. And I also am going to have the uncompromising Cree work with me tonight. And she's going to do some music. And we're going to have some different stuff going on tonight. So I hope that you will help me tonight. We're going to do some illustrations. Hopefully the Lord will anoint what I'm going to say. Help me preach these things right. And hopefully that you will be able to understand it. This is a youth message. And I pray that the youth will get a hold of these things of which I'm going to talk about tonight. Psalms chapter 131, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my past and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Did I give you the wrong scripture? Probably did. 139. You read it later. I got to pray now. Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for to be in your house tonight. Pray that you'd minister to us. Help us not to make any more mistakes, Lord, tonight so that these people won't be any more confused. Father, so thankful for all that you do for us, how you minister to us, how you bless us. So thankful for all that you do. Help us say the right things and help us do the right things in Jesus' name. Amen. That'll help loosen up the air a little bit, see? I'm not ashamed of making mistakes. I'm the first person that doesn't make a mistake isn't doing anything anyhow, right? Amen. All right. Now, when I look at those scriptures, that's merely just my jump-off point tonight. But I want to talk about three phases of Christianity. Three phases of Christianity. And we're going to talk about the first phase is going to be, don't play yet. The first phase is going to be a child of God. The second phase, we're going to talk about the soldier of God. And the third phase, we're going to talk about being married to God or being a bride of Christ. There are a couple of things that I'd like to note as the first that we get off here, and we're looking at these scriptures to start off with. As I read to you those scriptures in Psalms chapter 131, 1 through 3, or 139, 1 through 3, I did it again. Man, this is going to be a bad night. Anyway, you get to where it says, Thou hast searched me and know me. I am so glad that I serve a God that has searched out my life. He knows me from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. No matter if I am lost or something, maybe I cannot be found. He has the ability to be able to find me if something so happens. He also can be able to get me on the right path if I go the wrong way. Or He can also help me when there is something wrong, something necessarily wrong in my life or something is in disarray. I have a God who is able to help search me out those things that I don't know what to do with. There is another thing that it says, He knows me. I am so glad that I don't have to play a game with God. He knows who I am We're Zion to men. He knows who I am. I don't have to paint a face with Him. He knows who I am. I cannot hide from Him. There is not a desert that I can go to that He does not know where I'll be. Anything that I can think of, I know that my Lord knows me. Now that's a big deal. That's a big deal when I'm trying to speak to you and you necessarily take or misunderstand what I'm trying to say, especially when you guys aren't understanding about me trying to read some scripture to you and y'all get on the wrong place. What's the matter with you people? But anyway, I'm trying to tell you one thing and my brain says something else and my mouth says something else and you get in a lot of big trouble. But however, you ever had that happen to you? I'm sure Brother G. all has a couple of times where he says something to somebody and they misunderstand what he says. I didn't mean it to come out that way, or you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. You ever had that happen before? However, my God knows me and He knows who I am and how I am, and I appreciate that about Him. He understands me. That's good. Especially when it feels like sometimes you'd like to rip your hair out because nobody understands what in the world you're going through or how it all works. He knows the reasons why we do the things we do. He knows how we are. I often find myself telling myself, you are one crazy dude. Not because I get in the mirror, Pastor, and go like that and do some kind of pump up thing before I go to work. I mean, I literally think I'm crazy, folks. I probably should be put in a nut house sometimes. Not even understanding sometimes why I do what I do. Sometimes not understanding the things that I do and how they all come out. Sometimes I think, man, you're nuts. What's wrong with you? Just not understanding some of the things I do. And I'm glad that God understands me. And also that he not only that, but He's my protector. He compasses me about and is acquainted with me. He knows me every step where I'm at, no matter what it may be. He knows everything about me. He is acquainted with me, compasses me about. He takes care of me. He is my protector. Anything that I have need of, it's amazing how He works. He wants to be involved in my life. Teens, He wants to be involved in your life. Those of you that are youth, He wants to be involved in your life. Folks that are getting to be 40 and over the hill, God wants to be involved in your life, even when you're down on a low roll of rolling down the hill, so to speak. He wants to help you. That is the God that I love and I serve. He is so wonderful, so magnificent. There is nothing else. And in these three phases of Christianity that we're going to talk about tonight, I geared it more towards the youth. We're going to do some illustrations here tonight. And I hope you'll gain something out of it. So here is phase one. First John, it says this. It says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hated me, or if the world, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, if children, then heirs. These are my heirs. These are my children that bear my name. One day this girl will change her name to something else, but I'll still be just as proud of her as the day that when she marries somebody else, and he better get my approval or he's in dead meat. These are my heirs. My name belongs to them. They're my blood. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You want to take your sister down? I better give her to your mom. Now, folks, there's something special. Everybody knows these are my kids, right? I didn't pick these kids up off the street, honest. But there's no doubt that phase one of our Christianity is being a child of God. Every last one of us in here that has claimed Christianity had to do the same exact steps that those children took to come to their father. Every last one of us had to make some account of where we walked down the aisle somewhere, someplace. I don't care if you get saved in your bedroom like I did. You had to make some way where you made yourself a place of prayer at an altar to come bow your head before the throne of grace and ask Jesus Christ as your Savior into your heart. And you had to come like a child. As we were talking to that fellow this morning, he was humbled in himself. He was coming to God, asking God for a repentance of his sins. And we have to come being able to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I'm a horrible wretch. There has to be a place that you and I get out of ourselves and allow ourselves to become like children. And we have an opportunity to become the children of God. One of the greatest things ever, one time you were a slave, a child of the devil. I mean, I don't know if any of you in here have ever thought about changing your name because some of the relatives that you had are despicable, or maybe some of the name that went around town wasn't all that well. Well, let me tell you something. The Keplinger name back in West Virginia might even strike fear in some people. I've heard all types of horrible stories of where people went and what they do and how they crowds around and all that stuff. I decided that I was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and change that name of Keplinger into something different. People know that I am a preacher and different things like that, and the name has been changed. Or some people at least know there's been some glimmer of hope. God, the Lord Jesus reached down and touched my heart, saved me, and allowed me to be set free. And I am tonight a child of God. Oh, I have my mother is Teresa Sue Keplinger, and she's Teresa Sue Rischel now, but anyway, at one time, and then my dad is Stephen James Keplinger, and those were my mom and dad. But however, I didn't necessarily change my last name, but spiritually, I changed sides. At one time, being a child of God, no longer being that way anymore, I am now a child of God forever. Living for Him, having Him allow me to be ministered to. We have an opportunity to be children of God, to be a part of something great. I mean, out of all the things I thought about my father, I really do hope that my son thinks I'm the strongest one in here. Okay? I don't want to prove it. Don't make me. But I really hope that that's the way it is. And as Pastor said, I hope my son thinks I'm the most spiritual person in here too. I hope he looks up to me. I hope he cherishes me. Same thing with my daughter. I want to know that my God, my Savior, my Father is something great. I want to understand Him. I want to know Him. Being able to be a part of this great thing, to be understood, to be loved, to be cherished, to be protected. All those things dwell underneath the protection of the glory of God. Underneath, when I say I want to be a child of God or I get saved, protection, love, being cherished, all of those things fall right in under being a child of God. That's a neat thing, being able to come to the Savior and just being a part of a whole different family. It would be one thing to say that you're saved. But now it says you can be a part of a whole different family. My father can be a different father. I mean, just being able to be a part of something so much different. We have his protection. We have his intercession. We have his intervention. We have all of these things at our beckoning will. He is the keeper of our soul. He is the shepherd of our life. He is our Prince of Peace. He is our bread of life. He is so many things to us that we can't even amount to even say everything that he is for us tonight. And yet I can call this God my Father. That's amazing to me. You know, let me say this too. That, you know, we are beloved of Him no matter where we come from. I don't care where you came from. I don't necessarily care who your mom and dad were. I don't care what kind of sins they were involved in. We are beloved of Him no matter what. But we have to have the tenacity. We have to have a little bit of guts about us to continue to hold on to Him. We have to be able to say, no matter what everybody else does, I am going to serve the Lord. No matter what everybody else decides to do, no matter what everybody else wants to do, I am going to serve the Lord Jesus no matter what. And there's no doubt, especially with youth or younger people, we are trying to be swayed. I say I'm a younger person. They're probably like, you're old too. I don't know why you're saying you're a younger person, but anyhow, when I remember when you're younger, you're swayed and people want to sway you and say, you know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to do all these things. You know, why don't you come over here and do this? And what happens is we gain ground and become Christians. And somewhere along the line between 18 and 22 or 24 years old, we lose out with these young people. Because we have to make a decision for the Lord, and no matter what other people do. Man, I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I thought I had a lot of friends. Daniel, they went out the door. They weren't there anymore. I mean, at one time you think, oh, I have all kinds of friends. And buddy, let me tell you what, when I crossed the battle lines and I gave my heart to Christ, I had friends no longer. And I said, good riddance. I don't need such friends like that. I don't need such half-hearted friends that only want to hang out with you when you're paying for the beer. I don't want such half-hearted friends that when I'm getting something good and I'm coming into Christianity that all they want to do is laugh and mock at you. I don't need friends like that. Let me say this too. I hate to tell you, it's a hard thing, but you can make it without a mom and dad that's saved. You can do it. It's possible. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10, it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Hear what I said? When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What I'm saying is that when mom and dad want nothing to do with you, or let's say mom and dad get a divorce and they're too busy about their own things, new boyfriends, new girlfriends, whatever the case may be, maybe they want nothing to do with your Christianity ever. You still have an option that the Lord will take you up. The Lord will step in their place and take care of you. I've told this many times to the youth, and Daniel will remember when we were back there and I used to do Royal Rangers on Wednesday night. We remember that long time ago, right, Daniel? It's been about a year and a half or so. But I remember there was a guy one time, and he got saved. What happened was his mom and dad weren't saved, brother wasn't saved. He started going to this camp meeting, back in the 30s and 40s or something like that. Anyhow, this guy got saved and he'd come home from those meetings and he would get into the house. His mom and dad would hit him and his brothers would hit him on the back and stuff as he was going into his room. And he'd go in and he'd shut the door and he'd put his head over his covers and hide his head. And they'd say, come on out, old Christian. Mock him and everything else. And one night he was trying to go back to church. I don't know if it was church or a camp meeting or whatever. And they threw him in the bathroom. Mom and one of the brothers lit up a marijuana cigarette and began to smoke it and blow the smoke underneath the door. And he said as he sat there, he held his Bible over his face, laying in the bathtub and praying to God that the Lord would get him out of such a situation. And let me tell you what, the Lord moved and got that old boy out of a situation, and he'd been a pastor for some 40 years. It is possible that the Lord would move for you in your situation. Don't wait around for somebody else to get saved. Don't wait around for the next person. You want to be an influence on your mother, your father. You want to be an influence on people. But let me tell you what, they're in the place where they are because that's where they want to be. I mean, they're in the muck and the mire, and that's where they want to be. Be the best Christian that you can possibly be for people. Be the best testimony that you can possibly be. Do all that you can. But let me tell you what, you have become a child of God. You have all authority in your hand. You are something to the Father. My father used to always talk about Keplinger blood. I mean, we grew up and Keplingers were tough, toughest people, and we heard all this stuff all the time. You know, don't ever let somebody push you around, punch them in the face, do anything you can, because Keplingers don't stand for that. And if somebody whips you, we'll whip them. Keplinger blood, we stick together. You know, we are blood, we always stick together no matter what. Now, let me tell you something. I don't believe in all that beating people up and sticking together, but let me tell you, the day that I got saved, I learned what the blood was all about. The day that I got saved, Jesus' blood began to flow in my veins. And I began to figure out what it meant for brotherly love. I began to figure out all of the things of what God meant when He said family. I realized what it meant that you could have somebody who was nowhere kin to you at all. Somebody even of a different race, a different color, whatever it was. And you'd find people that loved the Lord God just the same as you and would love you just the same as your own brother, maybe even better. Because of the things of just being connected by the Spirit of God or the blood. He is a part of our lives. Just like I'm involved in my kids' lives, you know, he does everything for us. Let me say this too. I want to help them. I want to help my kids color inside the lines just as well as I'll be there when they receive the Nobel Peace Prize. What I mean by that is I'll be there for them in these little things. And when they're going, all these little things that they go through, I'm going to be there when they bump their knee. I'm going to be there when they scrape their head off of something. I'm going to be there for the small things. And I'm going to be there through everything, every thick and thin that I can be. And when they get older, I'm going to be there too. Not necessarily, you know, but I want to, just like God, He's going to protect us. He's going to help us. He's going to minister to us. He is a Father that takes care of us. Don't bark, don't bite, or touch my kids, or you will answer to me. And I really believe that's the same way with God. You don't bark at my kids, you don't bite them, and you don't touch them. And I really believe, I don't know how many times I've seen that happen to where somebody's had some ill will towards us or my wife. We've seen it a couple times with folks. I won't mention anything here tonight, but I've seen the protection of God, folks. I've seen God intervene when things didn't seem like they were going to change. And I've seen the hand of God protect us, help us, administer to us in ways that we never thought possible. The Lord has been so good and He has been such a Father. And I am glad tonight that I am a child of God. Phase two. There's no doubt that it's nice to be a child of God. But all of us should be able to recognize that eventually, at one time, being a babe in Christ, we ought to be moving. We ought to be growing in the things of God. Don't ever be able to, as Zion said, don't ever slow down. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stay in the same position. But you must be ready to be a soldier of Christ. These are trying days, as our pastor said. People are getting used to the dark this day and age. Folks are all over the place just being naughty and different things. But there's no doubt we need to be a Christian soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." One time you are a child. At one time, there's no doubt that it's nice to be able to hold Jasmine in my arms. But guess what? When she turns 15, I hope I'm not still changing her diaper. I hope that when we eventually, Brother Metzger always said, He said, it's a sad shame that when we get to a place and you have somebody that's upwards in their age and they may have a big mustache, that you have to part their mustache and insert a bottle in order to feed them. He said, that's a sad day when we're not growing in the Lord, being able to allow the Lord to allow us to be elected to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As a Christian, I want to say this to you youth, as a Christian, we battle. We fight. We struggle. I mean, if you couldn't hear the testimonies tonight, I mean, folks are going through things that when they first got married or they first got out into life, when they first signed up at the altar to get saved, they never thought these things would have happened to them. But guess what? It was a struggle. It was a fight. And somebody had to be able to endure these hard things. Let me say something. We have some enemies. There's no doubt the devil can't stand you, doesn't like anything about you, and we could talk about that stuff all night long, but I'm not here to talk about that. But there's no doubt that there are some other enemies that he necessarily uses, but we want to talk about some different things. There are the wicked that we have to deal with. These people are morally very bad and evil. They don't care what they do. They don't care how you think. They don't care anything about you. They'll say anything to you just to get a rise out of you just for fun. These are the wicked people. Or then you have an enemy, one that is antagonistic, one that likes to get you riled up, especially one seeking to injure, overthrow, or confound you. You are their opponent. Do you know anybody like that? You ladies know anybody that's your enemy, somebody that's a combatant, somebody that gets on your nerves just trying to get things going? There's the host of wickedness, an army or a great number of things that fall into our lap. Sometimes even our own families. We just got done talking about being a child of God, but sometimes our own families are our worst enemies. Sometimes there's no encouragement that comes from our family. You turn the wrong way and your family's not a Christian, you're going to hear about it. They're going to tell you that the way that you're going is not pleasing to them, or the way that the things are going, they're like, well, I don't know why you have to live that way. You're going to face some contempt. You're going to face some battles. You're going to face some warfare. You're going to face the day that when you bow down and say, I want to be a soldier of the Lord. I want to bow down and write my name. Lord, make me a soldier. What's all that say, Cree? Make me a soldier, all that trouble? Huh? Yeah. Woo. So there would be arrows, fiery darts, trouble everywhere, but I'm glad I have somebody that knows. He's there to help us. All these things. There's the agenda of the enemy too. He is there to. He wants to eat up. He wants to eat up our flesh, or wants to talk about us. You ever have anybody talk about you in here? You ever have any? Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. I might get in trouble for this. I don't care. But I'll tell you what. I've been sent to the office before. There have been people that have taken me up to the office where I work and said, you cannot talk about Jesus in this place. We don't want you to talk about it. Well, let me tell you what. Let me sign the paper for me getting wrote up, because I'll sign it right now. It happens. If you're not willing to make the steps, let me tell you what. You can go ahead and fire me. Because I am still, if I feel like, let's say that Ron works where I work and I know that Ron's not saved and God tells me to speak to him about his salvation, folks, I'm going to talk about it. Folks, if I know he has, maybe he has cancer or he has some kind of trouble in his life and he says, will you pray for me? I'm going to pray for him right there on the floor. Don't bother me now. I want to be able, no matter what happens, the enemy has an agenda and he does not want you to fulfill your rights in Jesus Christ. He wants to resist everything that you're doing. War was on their thoughts. No doubt there's warfare that springs up. They want to try to trap us on every side, lay down traps and different things, try to get us all caught up in little trivial quizzes and different things they might say. You guys might hear this one time. Do you think God can make a rock that's like too big, dude, or something? They used to do that back in the 60s. Y'all remember that stuff? They used to come up with all kinds of stuff. Could God like make a color that never existed and then paint it everywhere and like, cool. You know what I'm saying? These people trying to trip us up or trying to get us, why, you know, asking some of the most ridiculous questions you ever thought of or heard of in your whole life. One thing that'll get you is a false witness. Somebody that'll lie against you and said you said something and you know you didn't. And guess what? Until that truth comes out of what you said, you're still on the auction block. You're still guilty until proven innocent, I'm afraid to tell you. Especially when somebody might say something about you and it's not true, you have to allow the truth to work itself out. People will lie about you. People will tell falsehoods that never even existed about you. And you think, what in the world's the matter with people? They do it to hurt you. They do it because they're jealous of you. They do it because they hate your Christianity. Man, a lying tongue is nothing more than set on fires of hell. And let me tell you, you got a problem with lying in here, you need to get it taken care of. You won't make it to heaven lying. If I sit back up here and I'm telling you the truth, and yet I'm a preacher and I can't even preach the truth, and yet I don't do what I'm saying, and I go out here and lie, let me tell you, I can tell you a whole bushel full of truth here tonight and go out and lie to people out in the world, and I'm going to hell. Lying is bad. Don't know where that came from. You take that. That was free. Won't cost you nothing. Some people just want to be downright mean. And I'll tell you what, some of the meanest people I've ever met, known, girls. Tell you. Now, okay, a couple guys get into it. We go out in the parking lot and take care of it. Skip, let's say Brother Boyer and I, we get into it. Guess what we're going to do, Brother Boyer? We're going to have at it. This is because we can do that. Girls will bicker and fight and do all kinds of stuff. Some of the craziest women I've known have been girls. Crazy. Especially when you were starting first trying to pursue after girls and thought it was okay. They were nuts. The first same woman I found was the one I married. She was pretty too, by the way. But some of the things that girls get into, the bickering and all, she doesn't wear the right stuff and her hair doesn't look right and her nails aren't right and her shoes aren't right and every other thing underneath the sun that people complain about and do and get little clicky groups. Guys can get clicky groups too, but be very careful. We can hurt one another. Even in a church group, it happens. There's no doubt. I went to a small church in West Virginia and they wouldn't know more than 20 kids in that church group, and they were still cliques. They said, oh, well, hallelujah, we don't believe in cliques here. And it happened all the time. The two girls that played the piano and the two girls that didn't play the piano sat over here, and the two girls that didn't play the piano or played the piano sat on the other side. And they talked all the time and had a lot of fun, and they never talked to each other. And when they got older, now that they're 20-some years old, they still don't talk to each other. They've said so many hateful things when they were teenagers that there's so much animosity that there's nothing to do with it. Horrible. I probably lost a lot of you when I said girls were crazy, didn't I? I'll get that man to amen me. Hey. It's not a piece of cake to live this life. There's nothing about it that's easy. It is trouble. It is hardship. There's nothing easy about it. A lot of folks will give up not allowing God to give Him a complete victory. You know, God wants us to go through the battles. I don't know how else to explain this to you. He wants you to pick up your sword and go through it. Where's that sword at, brother? You done took it in the back. Ain't nothing going together right tonight. But God wants us to be able to fight and not sit down like some dead old possum. You guys got possums around here? You know what happens when a possum gets in trouble? It lays dead on the ground. You didn't know what a possum was, Sister Kate? Oh, wow. You guys don't have them up here? Oh, we eat them in West Virginia. I haven't ate one since I got married, but we never ate them. I'm just kidding. But some people just act like dead old possums and just want to lay on the ground. Well, let me tell you what. Daddy never raised somebody that wasn't no fighter. Daddy didn't want somebody to sit around and take it. Just like I said, my daddy taught us, if somebody's getting on your nerves, you pop them in the face. I'm not telling you I like violence. I'm not telling you that. But my Father in heaven never desired for us to sit down and just take it and just sit there and allow the devil just to beat us up and harbor things and all this other stuff. Don't you allow the devil to take away your victory. You got one in Jesus. I mean, He gave us a sword. He gave us a shield. He gave us a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, a gird about with the truth, and feet shod with the gospel of peace. Don't let Him take your victory. It's sick and tired enough of talking about Him. I'd like to whoop. There His head would go right off on the floor, tumbling right towards Brother Kincaid. Can't stand this stuff. Telling people all types of lies. Don't let Him tell them to you. Tell Him where He can go. We got the victory right here. And what this translates to is this. It's easier to carry. That's why He gave us the sword anyhow. I'm glad He gave us the sword of the Spirit. This thing's pretty heavy. I don't think I could fling it around all day. But let me tell you, don't you allow Him to tell you things in your life are messed up. Don't you allow Him to take your victory right here. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in His power. Trust in His might. Don't allow Him to take nothing more from you ever. Makes me so disgusted. Where people will talk and say different things. Let me tell you, I got a brother that's not saved. I got a dad that's not saved. My mom's doing all right, so to speak. But let me tell you, I will not allow him to take them to hell without me putting up a fight. I'm not going to do that, and you shouldn't either. And let me tell you, don't let him get you down just because you get a little cough or you get something. And I understand you may have something that's pretty big on your life. I understand that. But don't you dare ever stop looking for a way to be able to glorify God. Don't ever stop trying to find a way to witness to somebody. There could be a nurse that you're supposed to talk to. There could be a doctor you're supposed to talk to. I have no idea. Look around. Don't allow the devil to beat you up. We are soldiers. And we are going to live. And we will one day have the victory. And I will stand beside of Christ one day. And whenever He comes back on His white horse for the day of judgment, let me tell you what, I'm hoping to be one of the ones riding one of them white horses. Riding right next to Him with those 10,000 of His saints. Whatever He has me to do, I will not bow to Satan here. I don't care if I am in the flesh. I'm not doing it. We are Christian soldiers, and there is something about it. We ought to have a tenacity. We ought to have something inside of us that says, no, 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 you're not taking no more from me. You stole enough when you was causing me to sin. You ain't stealing it now, and you ain't stealing it never. And I'm not going to stand up for it, and I'm not going to put up with it. And you can just get out now. I don't need a friend like that. I guarantee you that. Somebody trying to pull you down to hell. I don't need one like that. Hallelujah. All right. Phase 3. Instead of staying up there. Our wedding's a little disorganized. It really wasn't this bad. All right. Now, what'd you guys just witness? Chaos, right? No. What'd y'all just witness? A wedding. One day, let me get here. Let me read this verse first. I'll hide behind Buddy because it's turning out really awesome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Meaning that the Lord loves us so much, when we turn away from Him just the least little bit, He is jealous of that. If something turns our hearts away from Him, He is jealous of it. Something takes our mind off Him, He is jealous of it. Don't matter if it's a video game or a baseball game or a football game or whatever it is that might be taking our minds away from God, He is jealous of it. It doesn't give you a parenthesis that says this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. He is jealous of it if it turns your heart away from Him. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." I want you to catch on to that. She has made herself ready. In verse 8 it says, "And to her was granted that she would be arrayed," or should be arrayed, "in fine linen, clean and white. And the linen is the righteousness of the saints." Let me first show you the symbolism. Do you guys realize even half of why we do what we do in our symbolisms of why we're getting married? I want to show you this. You see this fellow right here. This is Skip Boyer. Y'all know, this is a very lovely man. If you've not met him, please meet him. He's very wonderful. He's new to the church. You'll love him. He gives out $100 bills too. Okay. This is the father of the bride. Now, as we all know in our custom, we always have the father escort the bride, which you guys are a long way off. Don't even think about it until the next 10 years of getting married. You're not ready. Amen. Brother Cervantes, how long? 40? Amen. But anyway, the father will escort the bride down the way until he comes to the groom who's standing here waiting for the bride. What he is a symbol of is the Holy Spirit that guides her down the straight and narrow, showing her which way she ought to go, whether she ought to turn to the right, whether she ought to turn to the left. He guides her in everything possible. Anything that this young gal, see, and I called her young, brother, hallelujah. And this young gal, most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life, he guides her in every possible way. Anything she has need of, he gives her guidance. He leads her. It might be one day that he speaks to her and says, "Hey, maybe you need the fullness of the Holy Ghost." He comes to her and says, "Hey, we need to get ready." Because all the time, He is leading her to me. All the time, the Holy Ghost is leading her to the groom. Well, the groom is no other than Jesus Christ. Always, constantly, the Holy Spirit is almost the second man, the man at the wheel. Always ready to give the helm over to somebody else. And I understand that's a big deal, isn't it, brother? Whenever you have to pray about giving her to somebody like me, boy, you're in bad shape. Especially, he had to pray long and hard and fast many days and all that stuff. But the Holy Spirit guides us till the day that we marry Christ. How many of you in here are married to Christ? Not yet. Not yet. You're espoused to Christ. You're almost there. Because now if you're married, you'll never sin. You'll never part from His ways. But right now, we are all of us are in the midst of Him guiding us down the right way, trying to guide us to Christ. There's no doubt we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I have to check my notes, see what all I wrote down about this lovely, lovely man here. But there's no doubt he leads us. He's trying to guide her down the straight and narrow. He is a guide to her into righteousness because He said that He would present to her as a chaste virgin. Not that her life wouldn't be scarred up, messed up, tore up. When we get to a place where we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, there are things that we are not going to do. There are things that we're not going to allow us to do because the Holy Spirit will be guiding us and we must become tender towards His leading. Okay, you two go ahead and go back, and I'm going to show you something. I want you guys to stop right in the middle. Okay, I am anticipating this day, all right? Nobody knows how nervous I was. I almost passed out the night before when I got married. I was nervous keep going back just a little bit further. But I was nervous as I don't know what, and my knees knocked together on that night, and I almost passed out. But then again, when everybody was wearing guns on the night that you're getting married, it's getting pretty scary. So anyway, okay, let's come down one more time. Okay, watch everybody, watch. Watch what happens. I am anticipating this girl to come to me. Look what happened. She stopped. Okay, stop. Now look, she got away from the Holy Ghost right there. See that? See what happened? What am I thinking up here? If that ever happened to you, Brother Tom, what would you have thought of Sister Seaman? If she'd have stopped halfway down the altar and she was coming to marry you, what would you have thought? I'm a bum! You'd have thought, I'm never going to get married. This is the girl of my life. And you'd have started crying like a baby. I would have too. I'd have been like, this is the woman of my dreams, and she stopped. Now, it would have caused doubt in my mind. And so that's what happens with us young ladies, young men too, when we sit there and we stop, we are coming closer to Christ. And as this day begins and we're coming closer to Christ all the time, you never know when your day's going to be. You don't know if you're going to go out of here with a heart attack. You don't know if you're going to go out of here in a rapture. You don't know when it's going to be. But any time you stop in there, you done grieve Christ. And He is waiting going, what'd you stop for? He's wanting us to continue to come. What stopped her? I don't know. Was it some of the rules of holiness? Was it some of the things that she read in the Bible about living right and doing right and all those things? Was there still rebellion in her heart saying, I don't want to live this way my whole life? One day when she got away from her father. How many boys, how many girls, when they get away from their moms and dads, they do some of the most dumbest things in their life. They're so hard-headed, and they'll do some of the craziest stuff. We can all attest to that, some of us who've had kids that ran out and backslid on God after they turned 18 and they ran out of the house and said, I don't want anything more to do with God once they left the house. It was the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it was horrible the things that they did. Some of you are shaking your heads with me because you know. It's a horrible thing to think that we come so far and we stop. It's a horrible thing. God wants us to progress and always be progressing as long as the day is long, as long as we'll live and all of those things, that we would do the things that God wants us to do. And it'd be a horrible thing if she'd turn around and she'd walk away. Now stay there, Dad. Now let me tell you what happened. Stop, honey. Look where she is and look where the Holy Ghost is. What I want to tell you is the Holy Ghost has taught her up until that point. If she wants to come back, it's always the same. He may not have taught her up here. He may not have got her so close that she was up here. But if he would have, she'd still have to know that it's still the same up here. He never got into teaching her all the things that were in between there and here, but it never changed. When she wants to come back, it's not going to change. If I backslide today, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do when I come back to the Lord. It doesn't change. The Holy Spirit will not move. He will wait on her where He lost her. He will stand where He is at. Now, He'll go and seek after her, but still, the same knowledge that she has, the same things that He taught her in His Spirit, they've not changed. They will not change for me. They'll not change for you. They stay the same. I can't persuade the Holy Spirit to go back a little bit further and say, hey, why don't we start from here? You don't get to go back to point A. You learned about A, B, C, D, and E. You're going to start right from that point because you already know. I believe that. Also, not only that, maybe I'll leave you all there. There's too many people up here. It's hot. But anyway, we also have this young, nice lady over here who is the maid of honor, which they say that if you're a maid of honor, you're always maid of honor and all that stuff. Sorry, Bethany, you have the curse now. You're never allowed to get married. We'll put that boy through all kinds of trouble if you do. Amen. You got that on tape. Hi, DVD. You're in trouble. So, here we are, and this is the maid of honor. Do you know what she is? She is your prayer. She's your Bible reading. She is the one that is always constantly being a help to the Holy Spirit, fasting, coming to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We have revival Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. We have 6 full weeks of revival and you ought to be here. I go to work at 2:30 in the morning, folks, and I work sometimes 10, 12 hours, and I get home and I got to minister to my kids, I got to minister to my wife, and I got to come to church, and there's no sense of why some of us that get up at 8, 9 o'clock in the morning can't come to church that night. I get 3 or 4 hours worth of sleep, and man, let me tell you what, when you sacrifice for God, He'll help you. If you'll listen and pray, fast, and do these things, you will make it to here. Also, we have God, or the preacher is the representation of God. You're not God, sorry. But you are a representation of God, where one day God is going to have the utmost privilege of all of the troubles that we've had in this life, all of the discourse, all of the trouble, that He's going to be then able to marry us together with Christ. No more worrying about whether Jared's going to make it, or Jared's going to do this, or Jared's going to do something crazy, or Jared's going to fall into sin. I'm never going to have to worry about that again. One day there will be eternal security. One day there will be the tulip theology. But it ain't here. It's up there. One day we'll be able to come and we'll be able to stand with the Lord and Jesus Christ. And the day that we marry Him, there'll be no more divorce. There'll be no more where we can just love Him forever. And I'll always be with Him forever and ever and ever. The one that I've loved all my life. Now also you have this fellow over here, Brother Bernie. He is my best man. And I only touch him because he's very dangerous. Okay, he snaps. Sometimes. He is that great cloud of witnesses. He is the representation of David, Abraham, Isaac, Noah, Daniel, Meshach, Abednego. All of these people that are rooting us on, trying to get us to the place to come here. They've seen Christ. They know Christ. All of these things that they know in the Old Testament is fulfilled in this person. All of the things that tell us, come this way. There are things that you have to foreshadow, things to foresee that you haven't even thought of yet. That is the man right there. Let me see where I'm at now. The bride, as I said, is a symbol of us all. The church, as well as individuals, every one of us are a symbol of her. We all must be prepared, or prepare ourselves to be the bride of Christ. Every last one of us must be ready for the day that when we meet Christ, dressed in white, righteousness, holiness to the Lord, everything that there is. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you girls something too. My wife went to public school. And she went all through those years, and there's nothing glorious about it. And you can ask her, she couldn't stand public school. But however, there were people that she was living a good life, living a holy life in front of everybody that she knew. There was really no support. She didn't go to school with a bunch of holiness kids. She was by herself. Most other holiness kids were being homeschooled. But she went to school by herself and all those things. And some of the things that she would tell me that make me so mad, she's been long gone out of school, but some of these people would come up and say, "Are you Amish? Honey, did that feel good?" What kind of people, when they see somebody living right, what's wrong with people that thinks a dress and covering yourself up and long hair is wrong? Day and age we live in, and people want to point her out as being weird, and yet the people that have their self stapled all up in their nose and in their ears and everywhere else, and have their head, some girl might have her head shaved, she's the cool one. One that has a tattoo. I saw some girl the other day, I bet she wasn't even 16 years old, had tattoos all down her arm, and she's the cool one. We'll never give her any bit of trouble, but have my wife coming home and crying from school and all that other stuff, that's garbage. Girls, you live for God. You live holiness. You live right because it's worth it. And one day, let me tell you, I know some people that have went this way of holiness and then had went back and said, well, you know, you don't have to live that way anymore. And let me tell you, the anointing from this pulpit, if they preach or they sang for music, and let me tell you what, their anointing is not there anymore. Oh, I can still spit and sputter and I can still walk across like this across the auditorium and I can dance and shout and do all those things, but I don't have the anointing anymore because nobody's getting changed. Dare be it the day that we leave holiness and we leave the right things of God and allow the world to dictate to you and me, as Pastor said, about what is right and what's wrong. Keep that stuff in your own house. Keep that stuff to yourself or whatever you got to do. But let me tell you what, I'm going to live right. And I don't, you know what? The Lord deal with me to wear a long sleeve shirt. I wouldn't rest my life. Doesn't bother me. The Lord's dealt with me about a lot of stuff. I've dealt with a lot of stuff. I've thrown a lot of stuff away. Hallelujah. I want to live for the Lord. Come on over here, brother. You know, I want you to understand this. Man, we're going a long time, but the Lord's been here tonight. I want you to understand this about the groom, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is waiting at the altar of God tonight. He is waiting for that hour. He is waiting. If you guys want to sit down in the back, go ahead. He is waiting. If you guys want to sit down, I'm sorry. He is waiting for us. At the altar. Just right here. Waiting. I know he's sitting at the right hand of God, but he's waiting for his bride. And I can remember, man, when I asked Skip that I could marry her. Man, that was an exciting day. That was a wonderful day. I can still remember some of the wonderful stuff. I can remember and the anticipation. And we courted him. We did a courtship. I talked to her on the phone, long distance. And man, I knew I loved her, boy. I knew I loved her with all my heart. I knew there was never going to be anybody else for me. I knew it. And we talked long distance. Well, then, you know, she moved out to Montana and it got worse. I thought, man, I got bit by the love bug bad. And it got way worse when we started actually being able to ride in the same truck together, or ride to church, or sit together in the same pew. Oh man, that was awesome. You know, never trying to get too close, but I mean, just being around her, smelling the perfume that she wore. Oh man, it's awesome. And that's the way God, that's the way Jesus Christ thinks about us. He senses our presence. He wants to draw us near. He's waiting in anticipation. He loves the courtship. Don't get me wrong. I love the courtship. I loved going out to eat at expensive Italian restaurants. So. And I loved doing stuff for my wife. Really, I did. I loved gifting her. I loved taking flowers to her. I loved doing all that stuff. And it was wonderful. And he does the same thing to us. He sends us messages like tonight, you know, all of the wonderful things, telling us things about, you know, what heaven's like, what he wants to do for us. But really, in his longing in his heart, he wants to be married. And longing in his heart, he wants to be with us forever. And longing in our heart, it's one thing just to make a verbal commitment and say, yes, I love you, Jesus. But it's another thing. Be sold out for God and know that the day is coming when you're going to be married. Oh, some of us are closer than others. But as we slowly fall in love and all these things, he longs for the day to love us, to hold us, minister to us. So it is with Christ. Hallelujah. He's wonderful. Free, go ahead and play something. We're going to shut this thing down. I want to say some stuff here. These are three phases of Christianity. Man, we went a long time, but three phases of Christianity. We come as a child of God. And the Lord helps us and ministers to us. And what a wonderful Father he is. We can all attest to that. And also say he's made us a soldier and he's helped us through hardships and troubles. We fought a good fight. We've been ministered to in the midst of trouble. We're also the bride waiting for our bridegroom to come get us. Waiting for the day that we'll see his face. Young people, teens, youth, I desire to see you draw closer to the Lord. I want you to realize I worked over 60 some hours this week. It was a hard week, but my mind was always on this service. My mind was always on the youth of this church, thinking about what can I preach, what can I say, and I hope and pray that the Lord helped you somehow. I want to see you draw closer. One time when we were back in Royal Rangers, I asked Daniel, I said, how many people do you know, Daniel, that has the kids have said, I'm saved. Maybe I'm called to preach or I want to be a missionary. I said, how many do you know in the last 5 years? And I said, not just kids that we've picked up off the bus, but people that had made literal commitments to Jesus Christ. Young people who had made literal commitments to Jesus Christ. How many have backslid in 5 years that you know of? Remember how many, Daniel? I do. 32. 32 kids that had said, I love Jesus. 32 kids that crawled down at an altar and said, I'm a sinner. Save a wretch like me. 32 kids, I don't know how many there might have been that got called to preach or called to be missionaries, and they're not here tonight. Some of them have been in jail. You want to look at Facebook, you can see which one it was. Some of them are messing around town and hooked up with all kinds of crazy people. What happened? They fell out of love for their Lord. They lost connection with the Holy Spirit. They lost connection with their Bible reading, their prayer life. All of these things that are just so simple, we can have them for ourselves. And they say, well, I'm coming out of a bad situation. So did a lot of people that I know. So did a lot of people who are first generation Christians. My daddy wasn't a preacher. My granddaddy wasn't a preacher. They laid themselves in bars all the time and drank. We can live for God. We can do it. We can make a way, but it's up to us. You know, some of them get a rebellious spirit. I could go over all kinds of stuff. Some fell into gross sin for whatever reason. We have the power at our beckoning call to help us in hard times. It all depends on if we'll utilize it. Sister Amanda talked about the power that was right here at the altar. And it makes a difference when you use it like it's supposed to be used. That you have reverence for the house of God. He'll help us out in the hard times. At the beginning of the sermon I said, marvel not that the world hate you. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. My last advice to you would be this. Make yourselves ready. Make yourselves ready. The Lord desires to have us even more than we desire to have Him. Hallelujah. Come and find yourselves a place to pray. Hallelujah.